As we begin this morning, I want to start off by really thinking about a fairly profound question together, which is this: how is it that you and I experience transformative change in our lives? How is it that you and I experience that kind of growth that we are truly different than we used to be? You know, we see for all sorts of things. The one that usually comes to mind first is weight loss, but we see all sorts of ads and things like that with the, you know, almost ridiculous before and after pictures that, you know, somebody's just pushing their stomach out and then sucking it in. And we, all of us could probably talk about things in our lives that we'd like to see different. One of the things that's interesting when we talk about transformative change, about growth, is that idea. We say we want to change in a lot of areas of our lives. Maybe it's we want a relationship to change. Maybe it's I want my body to change. Maybe it's I want a discipline to change in my life. But in reality, oftentimes what we actually want isn't so much change, but different outcomes. So it's a really profound thing to understand those are two different things. So unpack that with me for a second. For example, if I wanted to gain some weight because, sorry, I've never had a problem losing it. I've always wanted to be, you know, bigger and buffer and all that. I could put a lot of effort into getting that outcome, but if something doesn't change in me, I'm not going to maintain it. In the same way, we see all sorts of people get on, like, those diet spirals and cycles, right, where even there's, is that show Biggest Loser still on TV? Is it still there? Because there's stories of even some of those folks that it seems like their whole life is completely different. They actually, some of them don't stay that way. They go back to where they were. And the difference is oftentimes what we really want, and especially when it's in relationships or a work thing, what we really want isn't to change. What we really want is just to have different outcomes. So for example, I may not want to change my eating habits. I may not want to change my exercise habits. What I really want is just a different outcome. But that change is often what we really need. In a relationship, you know, I may not want to actually change and become more patient, more gracious, more kind. I may just want a different outcome that person doesn't bother me anymore. Right? That's just the reality. And there's this difference between wanting a different outcome and actually wanting to change. But when that change happens, usually those outcomes are a byproduct of that. But when we think about transformative change in our in growth in our lives, I think, and maybe if you have other ideas on this, I'd love for you to jot this down, because I'd love some other thoughts on this too. But when I consider what actually causes change in lives, and understand as we enter into this discussion, there is an assumption here that change at a spiritual level always involves God's work by His Holy Spirit. It's not just us doing this. So this is God working. But when we talk about change in life, and maybe it's changing a habit or changing something core about who we are, usually that comes out of one of two things. Either a specific moment of incredible pain, or some struggle. Oftentimes when we deal with people with addictive behaviors, they say yes to trying some new things because the pain gets to an unmanageable place, right? So oftentimes change really begins because just the pain is too much and we want something different, and that's how it starts. But other times, change, really, you just boil it down to its discipline, right? Which, how many of you like that word? I'm glad I'm not alone. But when change is really going to take place, oftentimes it's discipline. It's taking on new habits and getting those habits to stick, right? By the way, what first comes to mind when you think of the word discipline? Like, anyone have, like, baggage with that word? Like getting in trouble or, I'm not alone, good. This morning, as we dive into really considering together what I would say is the path of transformation that we're invited to by Jesus, we come to this word that's very similar to discipline. It's this word discipleship, and we've used it plenty in the church. You may have even gone to a discipleship class at some point. But this idea of discipleship, we're going to unpack for the next few weeks together, because it really is at the core of what God invites us into in Christ Jesus to actually have lives that are transformed. Perhaps when you hear the word disciple, you think, anyone think like the 12 disciples? That's primarily what people tend to think of in the New Testament. Oftentimes we get this image of, you know, people in robes walking on dusty roads and, you know, wearing what looks like sashes and all that from whatever, you know, Bible movies we've seen. We picture other people. But when we talk about a disciple, I wonder this morning, do you think of yourself? Do you think of yourself as a disciple? Do you know what it means to be a disciple? Do you think of yourself as a disciple of Jesus Christ? What I want to do today is begin to consider what it looks like to be a disciple in the simplest of terms. And really this morning, drill down to what primary action or response marks a person who is a disciple of Jesus Christ. What at the simplest, you know, most base form, what does that look like? What does a disciple look like at the core? And as we consider this, I really want to face into this question, which is this one, which was on the screen a moment ago. Am I living as a disciple of Jesus Christ? In fact, that's a question I hope will be in front of all of us for the next month, that we'll wrestle with that question and understand at a deeper level. Am I living as a disciple of Jesus Christ? This morning, where we want to start, if you want to turn with me to Mark chapter 8. For many of you, the passage we're going to look at is probably familiar. Mark chapter 8 is interesting. Mark as a whole, as the gospel story, is very compressed, very quick, very brief. Chapter 8, Mark compresses a whole lot into this one chapter. We find Jesus feeding thousands of people and then getting in an argument with religious leaders. Jesus heals a blind man while he's traveling all over the place, it seems. And it's in Mark chapter 8 that Peter makes this great confession that he recognizes verbally who Jesus is. And Jesus even talks to those following him about his coming death and resurrection. There's a whole lot going on in this chapter. This morning we want to focus on Jesus' words in really just a couple verses, beginning in verse 34. And I want to unpack what is it that Jesus is actually talking about and what is the core action of a disciple. So Mark chapter 8, verse 34, this is what we read. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he being Jesus, said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." How many of those are familiar words? You've heard that before. So Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If we read on, verse 35, he says, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Now, again, gospel means good news for this good news message that he's talking about. Verse 36, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Again, for many of us, these are familiar words. Jesus has just been speaking with the 12 that we refer to as the disciples, and now he calls this crowd to hear this invitation, which, in a nutshell, Jesus' invitation is to follow him, to follow him. So who are these crowds, and why are they with Jesus in the first place? If we were to jump back to the beginning of chapter 8 in Mark, we see that there are great crowds who are gathered around, who are pursuing Jesus as he goes through these small town and villages of northern Israel. Jesus is performing miracles. He's feeding thousands out of compassion. In fact, in that feeding the 4,000, Jesus states that this crowd has been with him for 3 days with nothing to eat. That's why he chooses to act. So you have these people who are already pursuing Jesus. The people in these crowds, we read, would bring to Jesus the sick and the broken, the blind man that Jesus heals in verse 22 is brought to him by some in this crowd. And if we jump back to chapter 6, verse 54, notice how Mark describes earlier these crowds that are pursuing Jesus. This is Mark 6, verse 54. Speaking of this, Jesus has come across Sea of Galilee. It says, when they got out of the boat, this is Jesus and his 12 disciples, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. So try to picture that. So these crowds, these people discover Jesus as he steps off a boat, and it says that they're running through the whole region, and they begin to bring sick people on their beds. So they're literally carrying people on their mats, on their beds, wherever they heard that he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces, because that was the main thoroughfare, that's where everyone gathered in town, and implored him that he might touch even the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. If you can just picture this almost frenzy of all of these people seeking Jesus and running about, following him wherever he goes, as we read at the beginning of chapter 8, to the point that they're willing to go without food. They're bringing the people they love, the people who are in need. They're intently listening to his teaching, watching to see what Jesus will do next. These crowds of people who are at times pressing in so much that it makes even moving a challenge for Jesus and his closest disciples. So why would Jesus say to this group of people who's willing to go without food, who's bringing people with great effort to see them healed, traveling all through the countryside to get to them, why would Jesus say to them to follow after him wherever he goes? Again, here are the words. This is Mark chapter 8, verse 34. It says, and calling the crowd to him. So Jesus is specific. This isn't just to the disciples. He calls the crowd. And he says to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? So to people who are already chasing Jesus around, at times following almost like what we might picture groupies or stalkers of some celebrity, Jesus turns to this crowd, calls them together, and says, if you want to come after me, you need to follow me. That raises the question, aren't they already doing that? Jesus, of course, if you were listening closely, does say that you need to deny yourself and take up your cross. But aren't they already following him? Isn't that what they're doing? The answer is no. Not in the terms that Jesus puts forth. In fact, this is one of those situations that reminds me of a scene in The Princess Bride. Perhaps you're familiar with that movie. It's a family favorite of ours. Wesley, the movie's hero, keeps getting through these seemingly impossible situations. And each time, the guy in the middle, right? What does he say out loud? Inconceivable, right? Inconceivable. Until finally, it's Inigo Montoya who responds, you keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means, right? That's kind of how maybe our understanding is in this word, follow me. We might be guilty of some sort of a similar issue in understanding what seems like a simple, straightforward passage in Jesus' words. Again, listen to just verse 34 of Jesus' invitation to the crowd, let's consider the two particular phrases here. So, in calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, the phrase, come after me, is actually close to what we think of in regards to following someone. It's like the little brother following his older sister around wherever she goes. That never happens in our house. But this is what the crowds are already doing. They're already coming after Jesus. They're following him. At times running after him, pursuing him. We might rephrase what Jesus is saying here. Something like this, if you want to continue staying on my tail everywhere I go, if you want to keep pursuing me, tracking me, chasing me around, if you want to actually come after me, then deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Now, the words that get translated follow me, specifically follow, actually denote something quite a bit more involved than just going after somebody. If you're interested in the Greek, it's akoulutheo. In fact, this is a word that shows up a number of times. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But it gets translated follow, and it means this. It means to accept and follow the leadership, the command, or the guidance of another person. It's usually involves literally walking with and following with someone as well. But it's this primary word that really describes the activity of being a disciple. This following isn't just the proximity of going after someone, it's giving them leadership, giving them command, listening to their guidance and acting on it. Jesus is actually recorded as calling people to this action, this follow me, more than he says to believe, which is interesting. In fact, it's only a few times that Jesus specifically tells someone in the Gospels to believe, and usually when Jesus is calling someone to believe, it's because of an immediate miracle that's about to happen. Not so much as believe in who I am. What Jesus often is inviting people to, about 30 times in the Gospels, is to this akoulutheo moi, this follow me. in the sense of following under a leader, obeying the commands, obeying the guidance, and literally walking with him. That's the consistent invitation that Jesus gives. And by the way, this concept of walking with God isn't exactly new. Jesus doesn't pull this out of nowhere. Some of you might know the words to Micah 6:8. There's a song I think I grew up singing in youth group along these words, but it reads this: He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. That concept of walking with God. By the way, anyone hear that song? And you just wish it could get out of your head. I'm sorry. It's got a catchy tune. But that idea of walking with God, humbly walking with God, isn't a new idea. Some of the earliest stories in the Old Testament, as Moses writes of them, speak of people like Enoch and Noah, who are defined by the fact that they walked with God. They walked with God. They had this close relationship. And so even there, this concept is similar. It's walking in obedience to and in relationship with God. They were following God as their commander. And this concept is stated in the words, walked with God, the same idea in Micah. The understanding of follow me is this similar idea. It's walking with Jesus in the sense that he is in charge, he is in command. And it is the core of Jesus' invitation throughout the Gospels, his call, we might say. Not only that we would believe that he is God's Son who died for our sins, but even more that we would follow him. Actively follow him. To follow Jesus is to walk in this growing obedience to what he teaches, to walk the same road as he has is the idea as well. When I was a youth pastor, unfortunately it became this sort of oversimplified, trite thing, but remember the WWJD bracelets at one point, and there was this whole, what would Jesus do, which really actually captures the idea of how to walk this, that we're continually asking the question of how would Jesus handle this situation and how would I imitate that? Unfortunately, it got distilled down to four letters on a bracelet and kind of got goofy, but that is the idea here. It's walking in a growing obedience and walking in imitation of Jesus Christ. Jesus captures this idea clearly, saying that following demands taking up a cross. Again, this is the idea of self-denial. He actually says deny oneself, but it's also the idea of willing to walk in shame. Giving even our lives to this effort to follow also implies to continue following in a consistent, ongoing manner. It isn't just a one-time thing. As one scholar notes, we might better translate these words, follow with me. That it's this invitation to walk the road that Jesus is walking, to walk in his footsteps. And so a disciple, in the most simple terms, is one who is following Jesus in this manner. In fact, the 12 who we often call the disciples are not the only ones called the disciples. If you read through Acts and on into the letters in the New Testament, the entire church, again and again and again and again and again, is referred to as the disciples. When Paul or Peter traveled to a city and were reading about Luke telling their story in Acts, they talk about when they came to this city and we met with the disciples there. That is the identity of these people following Jesus. Jesus doesn't say, come be my disciple. He says, come follow me. And there was an understanding that those are really the same idea. We'll unpack that specific sort of disciple-rabbi relationship that Jesus had with the 12 disciples in the coming weeks. But to be a disciple is to say yes to this calling of, yes, I will follow you. I will follow in your footsteps. I will follow your lead and your authority and your command. Just one example of this invitation, I think of Matthew 9:9, which is like the most understated story perhaps in the Gospels. Rita and I were talking about how profound the calling of Matthew is, and yet it seems so understated. Matthew 9:9, this is what we read. It's almost matter of fact, kind of, it just happened. Jesus passed on from there, from one place, and he called a man, saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. Seems so simple, right? So matter of fact, this is a guy who's a tax collector who leaves this lucrative career to follow after Jesus. He won't be coming back to that job. He won't be able to. In fact, he's taking this tremendous risk, not only financially and vocationally, but as we've discussed before, to be a tax collector is to be a completely unscrupulous scumbag. It was the most hated profession. Likely, as Matthew said yes to Jesus' call, the other disciples are looking around going, what? What is Jesus doing? Likely, as Matthew tries to fold in with these first followers of Jesus we call the disciples, he probably wasn't appreciated right away because of who he was and what he did. Likely, some of the disciples were disgusted that Jesus would invite this guy along too. And yet the beauty is that Jesus not only invites people like Matthew, like us, but even more, Matthew follows Jesus. As you read the story, his life is transformed. He finds purpose and value, and there's impact from his life as he lives out this invitation that Jesus invites him into. And I would submit to us this morning that Matthew, as a tax collector, likely could have believed that Jesus was the Son of God, and even later, after his death and resurrection, believed that Jesus died for his sins, and yet he could have continued to be a tax collector. But in order to follow Jesus and to become a disciple, change had to happen. It had to look different. He had to leave that behind. And I believe in the same way, we can go to church, we can sing songs, we can listen to Christian radio, we can read our Bibles, and we can believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and we can believe that he died for our sins, and yet not really live lives that are following Jesus. Lives that look pretty much the same as they did before. As one writer puts it, not every believer is a disciple, but every disciple is a believer. Because there is a significant difference between just agreeing to something being true and believing that to be the case versus actually living a submitted life to Jesus as our leader, as our commander. That's the life that Jesus invites us into, as he did the crowds, not only to pursue him like fans with excitement, but to follow him, become disciples who are growing in obedience to Jesus. In this, I would suggest sort of this fundamental shift for us. A disciple is the identity of one who follows Jesus, not a Christian. There's some semantics here, and I understand that. And I'm not saying we can't call ourselves Christians, so don't mishear me here. But our identity as followers of Jesus is that we're disciples. In fact, in Acts alone, about 25 times those who are following Jesus are called disciples, and only once in Acts 11 do we see the term Christian, which I mentioned a number of months ago, probably is a derogatory term. It only appears three times in the New Testament. It's in Acts 11 where we read that it was in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. Their identity was actually as disciples, as those following Jesus as their master. It's a good identity for us to understand that's who we're called to be too. People who are following after and with Jesus. And so I would ask this question again. Do you identify yourself as a disciple of Jesus? Are you someone who's actively walking in relationship with and seeking to grow in obedience to Jesus and the way you're living your daily life? I recognize asking that question that it's not necessarily an all yes or no question, because there may be aspects where we say, yes, that is true about me. And there may be aspects of our lives that we say, well, that's incongruent with that, and maybe that needs to change. Do I identify myself as a disciple of Jesus? And if I don't, what would need to change to say yes? It's a pressing question. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to consider some of the if-then statements that Jesus makes in reference to being his disciple to try to get this fuller, clearer picture of the activities and values that come along with a life as a disciple. We're also going to unpack the reality that being a disciple, a follower of Jesus, isn't just a one-time event. It's actually this progressive reality that is ongoing change and transformation. Certainly, we see that in the Gospels and in the lives of Jesus' first followers. The reality is that Jesus receives us wherever we're at and yet continues to call each of us to further growth and further change throughout our lives with him. This morning, however, I just want to begin by hearing Jesus' invitation with fresh ears. Let's read this one more time. This is Matthew 8, verse 34 through 36. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit man to gain the whole world and to forfeit his soul?" By the way, one other reality about the situation is Jesus talks about seeking to gain life and this weird interplay of contrasting versus being a follower, that you could gain all this stuff and forfeit your soul. When we think about why these crowds were following Jesus and really get down to it, they were following Jesus because of what he could give them. He could heal their sick. He could provide food. One of the moments of miraculous feeding, it's in John, we find out that as a result of the feeding of the 5,000, they want to take him by, make him king by force. And when Jesus tries to describe what they actually need and who he is because they want him to outdo what Moses did, there's this profound moment in John 6 where Jesus describes what we just celebrated in communion. And we read that all these crowds left and no longer followed him. There's this reality that these crowds were enthusiastically, with great energy, as wonderful fans following Jesus around because they were seeking what he could do for them and give them. And I think that's what Jesus is speaking to when he says, you know, if you're seeking to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose it for my sake and for the gospel's, you'll save it. And gives that contrast. What good does it do to gain the whole world? They were hoping to gain the whole world by making him their king and getting rid of Rome. And yet Jesus is offering something so very different. And when I consider that reality, it's a bit humbling to recognize that, like every one of you, I can very easily come to Jesus simply because of what I want him to give me and do for me, and how I can perceive he could make my life better than it is, whether that's finances or a problem I want to have go away or health or whatever, right? And yet it's a very different thing to come to Jesus and say, "I'm going to follow you and submit myself to obedience to your teaching, believing that even though it costs me a whole lot and maybe I don't get this stuff that seems so important, maybe I do, there's something of deeper importance and significance in actually following you as my master and allowing you to transform my life." So that question is, am I following Jesus as his disciple? Am I following Jesus as his disciple? What this morning might it look like to take a step in that direction, or a further step in that direction? Perhaps in Jesus' own words about denying self and taking up cross, we could recognize there are things in our lives that we must leave behind in order to follow Jesus well. In fact, one of the themes throughout the Gospels is oftentimes when Jesus has an interaction with someone, they end up leaving something. I think of the woman at the well. There's significance that her water jar is left. It's important to tell us that, apparently. Often it's Matthew who leaves the tax collector's booth. We have the fishermen who leave their boats. Oftentimes, in order to say yes to the places that Jesus would lead us, we have to leave things behind. There are things that get in the way. Perhaps this morning you would recognize, even in your own life, one or two of those things. Maybe to take a step in this direction of following Jesus means simply to be intentional about living in obedience to Jesus' teaching, which of course begins by knowing Jesus' teaching, reading it, and then beginning to adhere to it. Maybe a step in that direction looks like simply investing my life more fully in following after Jesus. You know, the things that I have to invest are the same things you have to invest: time, resources, and energy, right? That's it. That's what I have. And yet I recognize I always have room to grow in how I invest those things. Or maybe for you this morning, it's just to figure out what Jesus teaches and who he is so that you can make an honest decision about whether you want to follow him. One of the wonderful things in the Gospels that we're going to look at in a couple weeks is this reality that when you really get down to it, most of these guys we think of as the disciples have no clue who Jesus is when they start following him. And yet he receives them right where they're at. They have so many unanswered questions, and yet he doesn't beat them up the head for not having the answers. He invites them into relationship with him. And maybe that's simply where you're at this morning, is just being open to learning what Jesus taught and did and understanding who he is so that you can make an honest decision about following him. But for all of us this morning, I would ask that we simply consider, as we step into this month, first this question of, am I following Jesus as his disciple? But then this other question of, what does it look like to take a next step in following after Jesus? What is something he may be inviting me into in my own change and growth and discipline? Let me pray for us. Father, I just recognize that it's frighteningly easy to be a fan. It's frighteningly easy to believe I want Jesus when what I really want is Jesus just to solve my stuff or provide things. And yet we come to this very contrasting invitation where Jesus invites us to deny ourselves, to be willing to lose everything, even our lives, to follow him in obedience. And God, we consider that you've called us to this reality of being disciples, of being followers of Jesus. And we recognize that every one of us has room to grow, new steps to take. And I would ask for us this morning and in this coming month as we consider this topic, Father, that you would really reveal clearly to us the places that you're calling us, that you would reveal to us a fuller picture for our lives of what it looks like for us to walk in greater obedience to you. And with that, Father, we would pray that you would give us the willingness and the courage to say yes to those things and to take fresh steps in our walk with Jesus. We ask you to not only change the outcomes, but to actually change us, that we would look more and more like Christ in the way we live and speak and act and love. We pray you would do that work in us, and we pray that you would lead us even today in those steps. We trust this in Jesus' name. Amen.